How do we balance our service to God versus our responsibility to our government? That's a question that is answered in the New Testament, thankfully, so we don't have to try to figure it out on our own. But it is a question that different ones have and have thought about and may have thought about particularly in the things that have been going on in our lives recently, in the world recently. But Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, sets forth some principles that I believe are very important to this very question, and one which we can learn from in various aspects, various ways, but just in the idea of how we are to be, how the church, if you will, is to get along with the government. And so we're going to look at this question, and the title, Gift to Caesar and Gift to God, the passage that we're going to be looking at has to do with taxes, and we're going to apply it to our paying taxes, which is certainly a part of our responsibilities to the government. But it's more than just giving money to our government and to our God. And so we're going to see what is included in this. Let's look at the account of Jesus teaching the Pharisees here in the book of Matthew and learn what Jesus wants us to learn, which is more, again, than just paying taxes. It is a principle that is set forth here as far as our responsibility to our government. So let's look at this teaching, and if you haven't already, you can turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 15 of Matthew 22, which says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. And do you care about anyone? For you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" Now, the test, and that's really what we can call it, is a test that they are bringing to Jesus and seeing whether or not he responds to this test in the way that they think he should. But really, why would the Pharisees even try whenever they come up and try to test Jesus? Because the Pharisees were certainly outmatched, and they continued to be outmatched every time they went to discuss issues with the Lord, but yet they still tried to entangle him with their questions, which is a terrible attitude to have anyway. They should have, instead of trying to entrap Jesus, they should have listened to him and paid attention to what he had to say and submitted themselves to him. But they wanted to try to destroy him. And it wasn't just one time. It was over and over again. They were going and trying to trap Jesus and trying to get him in trouble to destroy him because they just didn't like him. So what they decided to do in order to test him is the Pharisees and the Herodians basically came together to approach Jesus as one. Now, this in of itself was a little bit of deception, because if the leaders of the Pharisees would have gone to Jesus and talked to Jesus, Jesus would have recognized them. He would have understood that these are leaders of the Pharisees that were coming to Jesus asking these things. But they didn't do that. They sent young men who could pretend to be troubled with questions, pretend as if they were really concerned about this and really interested in knowing the answer to this. And we know that because Luke's account, in Luke chapter 20 and verse 20, it says that these who were sent to Jesus were spies who pretended to be righteous. Now, it's interesting that they would do that also, because Jesus knew the hearts of men. Jesus knew all things, so they're not going to be able to trick him anyway. And yet that's what they were trying to do, not send the actual leadership of the Pharisees to go have a conversation, but send men who were pretending to be righteous, who were pretending to question what they needed to do, what needed to be done, and asking Jesus for the answer. Now, when the Pharisees and the Herodians came together approaching Jesus, we have to understand that they were in real life, if you will, in other instances of their life. The Herodians and the Pharisees were enemies. They didn't like each other. So the only reason they would come together and work together was because they had a common enemy themselves. Their enemy was Jesus, so they decided they would work together. The Herodians were a sect of Jews who agreed primarily with the Sadducees. You know, Sadducees and Pharisees didn't get along. We have more than one instance in the New Testament which tells us that. So if the Pharisees and the Herodians were in real life, if you will, enemies, then, and that would be on both religious questions and on political questions for that matter, both sides, they were enemies. They're willing to put their differences aside in this instance in order to try to get at Jesus. They wanted to try to trick Jesus in doing something, saying something that was going to cause controversy, that was going to be wrong in their eyes, and that would cause him difficulty in his dealing with people. So this was their purpose, to destroy Jesus of Nazareth. But the way they do that is when they come to him, they begin with flattery. Because they said that, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth." Now, they didn't really believe that. They were just saying that, again, to butter up Jesus, to flatter Jesus. They're hypocritically complimenting Jesus for the overall goal of trying to destroy him. And what they said is certainly true. There's nothing that's not true about this statement. "Teacher, we know that you are true." Yes, Jesus is true. "And teach the way of God in truth." Yes, he did. He taught the way of God in truth. Now, we can kind of contrast this quickly if you want to look over in John chapter 3 and verse 2. We can contrast that with the sincerity of another man who came to Jesus and addressed him in a very similar fashion. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, when Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus, this man came to Jesus by night, verse 2 says, John 3 and verse 2, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now that's basically saying the same thing. Yet Nicodemus really believed it. And Nicodemus was really sincere in that statement to Jesus. These spies who are coming to try to trick Jesus were not sincere. They didn't really believe it. They were just saying it again to hypocritically compliment him. So they continued with their flattery when they said, "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Now, in making that statement, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't care about anyone's welfare. That's not the point of that statement. It's a true statement that flatters Jesus by acknowledging that he treated everybody alike. Whether it is a king, whether it is a leader, whether it is a common person, he treated everybody the same. He exposed the sins of the leadership. He exposed the sins of the people. He was against those who were just common individuals who did things against God's word. And he opposed those who were leaders who did things against God's word. Jesus didn't show any favoritism. which was a big part of his teaching anyway, the fact that there's no partiality with God. So again, they're making a correct statement, and this is really actually one reason why religious leaders hated him. They didn't like the fact that he treated everybody the same way. So after this flattery, after buttering them up, they ask him a question in verse 17, which is, "Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So if Jesus is everything that they said he is, he's true, and if he doesn't show partiality, then if they were sincere in asking those questions, and they truly were sincere in their belief about who Jesus is, who they proclaimed him to be, then whatever answer he gives here, they should say, "Okay, that's it. We believe you, we trust you, that's what we're going to do." But that's not the point of this question. And we understand that this question that the Pharisees and the Herodians sent these young men to ask Jesus is a question that they thought would trap him. They didn't think he would be able to answer it without doing harm to himself, one way or the other, either to the Herodians or to the Pharisees. He was going to say something that one of these groups did not like. That's what they thought. If Jesus said, "Yes, it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, you need to give money to Caesar," then he would be alienating a large portion of the Jewish population, including many of the Pharisees who hated paying taxes to Rome. They didn't like being under the leadership of Rome. They didn't like having to pay their money to the Romans to do what they wanted to with their money. They didn't like any of that. But if he said, "No, it is not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar," then he would be prosecuted by the Herodians, because the Herodians didn't believe in going against the Roman government. They were in cahoots with the Roman government, if you will. They didn't have a problem with that. So he's either going to upset a large majority of the Jewish population, or he's going to upset the Herodians, but some way or another, he's going to say something that somebody's going to be angry with him about. This is one of their false accusations that they gave to or about Jesus, regarding Jesus, at his crucifixion. You remember what they said? It's in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2. Luke chapter 23 and verse 2. Here's the list of things that they had, that they said that Jesus deserved to be crucified because of this list. They began to accuse him, verse 2 says, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." So the accusation is he forbids anyone from paying taxes to Caesar, which is ridiculous, because you just go back here to this account and it clearly says that he tells them to pay their taxes. But regardless, that was an accusation. So they thought he's going to get somebody angry, either the Herodians or the rest of the Jews. And so the Pharisees expected, with the help of the Herodians, and that's why they teamed up here, to destroy Jesus regardless as to how he answered this question. So Jesus replied, and we'll begin in verse 18 reading now. "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Now, the first interesting thing about this passage, this section of the passage, is that He perceived their wickedness. And we know God knows all things, and Jesus, when He was on earth here as God the Son, He knew all things. He knew men's hearts. And as we said earlier, there's really no point in them trying to trick Him, because you can't trick Him. But they were trying, and yet He perceived this wickedness. And He knew that they were trying to trap Him, because He knew their hearts. So Jesus said, "Why do you test me?" And He called them hypocrites in making that statement. Jesus wasn't quite as diplomatic in His approach as they were. They hated Him. They wanted Him destroyed, and yet they were buttering Him up. Jesus didn't hate them. Jesus just wanted them to do what was right, and yet Jesus is willing to come right out and call them hypocrites for who they are. And he says, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Revealing their true character, which He could see because He could perceive that. And they all could understand that Jesus truly knew who they were and what their purpose was. So that's when Jesus said, "Show me the tax money." And we can go back to, or over to, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And notice in Luke chapter 3 what we are told in regard to this. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 3, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lycanus tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness." And so we're in this time when, if you saw, it's during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And you can see the others that are listed there, the Jewish leaders that are listed there. But if it's during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, then the inscription on this money, when Jesus says that, "Show me the tax money, whose image and inscription is this?" This image would have been of Tiberius Caesar, and the inscription would have been of Tiberius Caesar. So it would have been very clear whose money it was. The translation would have read, "Tiberius Augustus, the son of Augustus," on this money that they had. So Jesus then told them, "Give to Caesar and give to God." And the way He said that is, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You see His reply and saying, "Look at the money. Look whose inscription it is. Look whose picture is on it." That would have satisfied both sides. Because the part of the answer, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," satisfied the demands of the Herodians. They couldn't persecute Him for making such a statement. They simply were not concerned about rendering anything to God. But as far as satisfying their thought that you need to be paying taxes to Caesar, Jesus didn't go against that. He said that, yes, you should be. But then the Pharisees understood that they were responsible for giving to Caesar because they were under Caesar. They knew that was the right thing to do, whether they liked it or not. But then when He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's," that would have satisfied them. They couldn't object about giving to Caesar the things that are Caesar's because they could see the coins and see the inscription on the coins. But they also understood that as Jews, they were supposed to serve God. They were supposed to give to God what was due Him. So both sides with this answer would have easily been satisfied. So in reality, they were unable to respond to Jesus' answer to the point that they were absolutely amazed that He could give such a perfect answer. And so in verse 22, when they heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. And I want you to go down a little further in the chapter to verse 46 and notice what eventually happens through this process and as they continue to be around Jesus and talk to Jesus and hear what he has to say in verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. They tried, they failed miserably, and so therefore they decided that we just probably should just leave it alone and not try to do that again. Well, let's now look at what Jesus' command is in regard to Matthew 22 and verse 21. Matthew 22 and verse 21 again says, "They said to him, 'Caesar's,' in regard to the inscription and the image. 'So render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" This again has more to do than just paying taxes, that we all pay our taxes because that's what we're told to do, and it's to give to our government, that's what we're expected to do, and that's what they were supposed to do. But it's more than just that. This establishes a principle that applies to all of us in regard to our relationship with government. And the principle is that we should be subject to our governing authorities. We look in the book of Romans, and this is where Paul also teaches this same principle. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Jesus taught this principle by saying, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Paul taught this principle and developed it a little bit more. In verse 1, he says that God gives all of those who rule the right to do so. That we have rulers, we have those who are over us, we have rulers who are in positions of authority. And that's not just talking about the president, it's not just talking about the governors, it's talking about anyone who is put in a position of authority, which would include police officers, which would include those who we are supposed to submit to the laws with. Verse 2, "Therefore, if we resist obedience to our government, we resist God," is what, if you summarize verse 2. So we don't resist our government, we don't resist authority, because if we do that, as they've been appointed in those positions, we are resisting God. And then verse 3 tells us that these government authorities that are in positions of power, they're actually to be for good, because they will punish those who are evil. Those who are good shouldn't have any problem with the authorities. We shouldn't have problems with the police or with the other ones who set the law, the ones who enforce the law. We shouldn't have difficulty with those if we are doing right. It's for evil, not for good. And then verses 5 through 7 shows these three responsibilities that we as Christians have to our government. And that is certainly that we are to be submissive to them. The subject to them is the idea here. But as we are being subject to our governing authorities, we are to, the second principle, pay taxes, which is also listed here. And then the third principle, which is to respect these civil offices. Now, we'll go back and go through them. Be subject or be in submission. And that's not only because of fear of what they can do for us, but this passage says it's because of our conscience sake. And we understand there's one exception to that rule. We don't submit to them when they tell us to do something against God's law. If a law went against God's law, we're going to obey God rather than men. We understand that that is certainly true. But we have to understand that we must submit ourselves to them, which includes our paying taxes, as the second point says, and includes respecting these civil offices. Now, even if we don't respect the person, we don't respect how the person behaves, we respect the office. There's been presidents, even in my short lifetime, that I haven't liked, but I respect them because they are the president of the United States. There's been governors that I haven't liked, but I respect them because they're a governor. And there's police officers that they're bullies, maybe. They let their badge go to their head. They don't treat people right all the time. But we respect them because of the position that they are in. And that's what we have to not only do ourselves, but that's what we need to be teaching and showing others. We as Christians, Christianity shouldn't go against the government. It shouldn't go against these positions of authority. We should be willing to submit to them. And so we need to be teaching our children to respect authority. That starts, as we talked this morning, respect your mother and father. Respect your school teacher. Respect the police. Respect your president. Instead of this concept that is prevalent in our society today, that you can say whatever you want and act however you want, and you can basically spit in the face of a police officer if you want to, or talk down about whoever you want, who's in positions of authority, the president or anybody else. We've got to see this principle set forth as far as the purpose of these governing authorities and how we should act toward them. It's a shame when we see others who are not acting that way. You know, we understand that our kingdom is not of this world. You know, this isn't where we belong. This isn't where we're going to stay. We're going to leave this world and go to a better place. But while we live here, we have to understand that we are a part of this kingdom while we are here. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 in regard to this this principle. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so our citizenship is in heaven, but right now we have a dual citizenship in the sense that we are citizens of this country, so we submit ourselves to this country. We're citizens of this state, so we submit ourselves to this state. We're citizens of this county, so we submit ourselves to this county. So we have to understand that our citizenship in that sense is a dual citizenship. Yes, we are ultimately citizens of heaven. We're citizens of a spiritual realm. But as of now, we live here and we submit ourselves to our government. That means we pay our taxes. We may not like the amount of taxes we have to pay. Some leaders may make us pay more taxes than other leaders do, but we're still willing to pay our taxes. We are willing to submit to the laws of this land as citizens of this kingdom. We're going to seek the kingdom of heaven first. That's the most important. Look to our reward. Look to where we ultimately will be. But we're going to act like citizens of our country, of our state, of our county should act while we are here. I think a lot more people need to be doing that than are now. Instead of their rebelling and causing problems and going against the government, we need to realize what our place is in regard to that. So again, our ultimate allegiance is to the God of heaven, but we submit ourselves to this government. And we understand that because Jesus has all authority, as we're told in Matthew 28, verse 18. So if he has all authority, then ultimately we're responsible to him. But we read Romans 13, and we see the principle set forth by Jesus as far as what our responsibility is to our government, then we need to be citizens who are willing to act that way. And so I want us to look in Galatians, I don't have it on the screen, I guess. I thought I did. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. It says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." So the Scripture has confined all under sin, we're told in verse 22. And we know that the law, being the old law, isn't going to be able to take care of that. But the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Well, part of us having that faith, having that belief, is believing in what was said in the book of Romans 13, believing in what Jesus said when he talked to the Herodians and the Pharisees regarding the principle of our humbly submitting ourselves to our government, whether it's paying taxes or whether it's just living good as good citizens of this country, that we submit ourselves to that and we humble ourselves in that way. And certainly we as Christians should be the example of that. We as Christians should be the example to everyone else as to what a good citizen is like. And are there those who are going to be doing things that they shouldn't do being in positions of power? Yes. Are they going to maybe not treat everyone fairly and right all the time? Yes. But our Christianity, because we are Christians, means that we're going to lower ourselves and be willing to submit ourselves to them and what they expect of us. So the question which Jesus' enemies tried to trap him with when they believed that he could not answer this question was answered by him, and answered by him in a very clear way. And it does set forth these principles that we must fulfill our obligations to our country and to our God. If you haven't been living as you should, you have things in your life that you need to change, we urge you to do that, because we want you to understand that ultimately going to heaven is our goal. That's where we're striving for. That's where we're reaching toward. And we all need to do what's necessary to get there. And if you need to become a child of God, repenting of your sins and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that, to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away in baptism. But if you've already done that and you just haven't been living as you should, for whatever reason, you have something in your life that's keeping you from being in a right standing relationship with God, we urge you to ask God to forgive you of that, pray to Him, And if we can assist you in helping you correct your life, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Almost persuaded.